going to see a Beaver game or something. I know a lot of Oregon State Beavers fans are in this congregation right now, right? Right? Go Beavs. All right. Oh. I grew up in about 20 miles away from the football stadium at Oregon State, and almost in the shadow. It was a long shadow, but almost in the shadow. And anybody who liked the Ducks where I grew up were shot. They were just, and ran out of town. And not necessarily in that order, but yeah. So we don't quack around here. So anyway, that's a whole lot about nothing right there. Why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to continue the series on the book of John. How did Jordan preach last week? Did you do okay? Yeah? Good. Good. I fear that I'll be encouraged to go away more often. Just the way it happens. Stuff happens, I guess. So actually, that's kind of what I'm talking about today. In John chapter 3, verse 22, we're going to read this, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. After this, this was the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus that Jordan preached about last week. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing near Anon, near Salim, because the water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He comes from heaven. He who comes from heaven is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to dive into that today. Holy Spirit, would you come and open our minds, open our hearts to receive not just knowledge, but God, an impartation from you to really impact our lives with what you're talking to us about today. So help us, Father, receive your word and enjoy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a lot of stuff going on here, and we'll try to break it down kind of historically and also maybe a little bit through the traditions of what was happening in their day, and then also just talk about some of the backdrop of this whole story. It's an interesting interjection into Scripture because Jesus doesn't say a word in any of this. He's not in this. He's just talked about. And so that's kind of unique in the book of John because John quotes Jesus a ton. There just happens to be none of that in this portion of Scripture. So the whole main character in this story is John the Baptist. And you can see that there's a transition happening. There's two primary groups that have been really significant in the religious world at this point in time. One was John the Baptist, and he had gathered his disciples, and he was going through the countryside all throughout and baptizing people, calling them to repentance. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he gets baptized by John, and he begins his public ministry of baptizing and calling people to repentance. And so it's almost like there's two rival groups doing the exact same thing, standing for the same truth and purpose, and yet they're going about it with different leaders and coming about at from different angles. And John is leading this one group, and he's looking at it from the perspective of he knows who he is. He knows what he's all about. His disciples, however, don't. Evidently, they came to him and said, what are we going to do about this? There's this guy, the guy that you baptized, you basically commissioned him into ministry, and he's now baptizing. What about our group? He's getting more followers. All the people are going to him. That was probably an exaggeration, but that's what they said. All want to follow him. What about us? And John had a really great perspective in this. Now, you got to keep in mind, too, that John had been, his childhood and his young adult era was spent essentially in the wilderness eating bugs and honey. And I know, kind of a weird dude. But he also dressed in some funky clothes, and he probably wasn't the style fashionista of the day, but he was, you know, he was his own guy. But in those times in the wilderness, being on his own, seeking the Lord, I believe there's something happening in John that creates this sense of absolute identity of who he is and what he's all about. He had no mistaking the fact that he was not the Messiah, that he was called to announce the Messiah. He didn't have any illusions that, well, maybe I could grow my ministry and I could be bigger than just, you know, just the guy that comes before the Messiah. Maybe I could be the guy. Maybe, because I'm pretty significant, I've got a great following, and people are coming to me, and they're rallying around me, and all this stuff is happening, and I've got disciples, and all of us are having an impact in the kingdom, and we're doing good work. And he didn't have that in him at all. He said, I'm not the guy. I'm not your guy. I'm the guy who's called to announce the guy. But that's it. And it was a wonderful, humble, honest view of who he was. As he looked at his past year, he could see probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of people that he had baptized and called to repentance, and people were responding. And if you relate that to our modern era, we see big names with big followings doing great stuff. And what can happen in those instances is that people start thinking more of themselves than they should. We start thinking, especially people in ministry, we start thinking that we're the guy, that we are doing a really good work. We're significant. God needs me. I don't know what would happen if I failed to come through for him. So I'm here for God. I'm all about it. God, you can count on me. I'm a big guy. And John didn't have any of that in him. All the way through his entire life of ministry and all the way to his death, he kept saying the same thing. And people just wanted to push him forward and say, no, no, you are the guy. You're really significant. He kept saying, no, I'm really not. He said, the one who's coming, this is out of John chapter 1, he said, the one who's coming, I'm not even fit to tie his sandals. That's how insignificant I am in this thing. And his own disciples are saying, no, John, you're a big deal. What are we going to do? Jesus is getting more followers than you are. What are we going to do? Their church is growing and ours is shrinking. Oh, no. What are we going to do, John? And he says, he must increase and I must decrease. It's the way it has to happen. We have to see for what we've been called to do. We have to see the purpose for which we've been called. We have to see that there's something bigger than just me and my stuff and my effect on people and my impact on this world and my following. It's not about that. What it is about is that people get turned to Jesus, that Jesus gets the spotlight, that Jesus is significant in the grand scheme of things, and we become insignificant. And we live in a celebrity age where the celebrity entourage of, you know, all the big names tend to gather their following and become big. They tend to say, yeah, I am something. I'm pretty significant, actually. And John's example to us is such an amazing thing. And we, whether you're a ministry guy or not ministry kind of folk, but if in your entire life, in any aspect of our lives, we should be looking at John to say, this is the way I want to live my life. I want to live possibly a little under the radar, not over the top. I'm not going to be the guy. I'm not going to be the one. I'm not going to be the big picture guy. I'm going to be the one who does the work, points everybody in the right direction, but I don't want all the acclaim that might come along with that, especially in the culture that we live in. No matter who we are, no matter what arena of life that we are engaged in, we will be eclipsed at some point in time by somebody else. It's just the reality of it, right? We will never be able to carry significance and prominence to the very end and never be replaced. We can't do it. We will always be replaced. And it's just a natural rise and fall. And actually, it should be our hope. Our hope should be that we aren't the ones that have all the significance and prominence, that we actually are bringing others along and saying, my hope is that you will go further than me. Hopefully, we're doing that with our children, right? That we say, you know, my kids, I love them to death, but I want them to be way better than me. I want them to be more significant than me. I want them to do more than me. I want them to be, in a way, I want them to take what I've done and multiply it a few times over. If it ends with me, or if I'm the best we got, that stinks, right? If you're the best you've got, we're messing up somewhere. We should be looking to say, you know what, in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my work life, in my education, whatever it is, there's going to be somebody who's better than me, and I'm good with that. I'm good with that. In fact, I want that. I want somebody who's smarter than me, learning better than me, going further than me, having more impact than me. It should be like that. The temptation is that we take the flattery like John was getting. Oh, but John, you're so significant. You're such a great guy. And we say, yeah, I am, aren't I? I don't know of anybody who's better than me. You're right. Jesus, get out of the way. John's coming in. You know, that's kind of, the temptation is there for that. But John would have none of that. It was an amazing display of character that he showed. In the church, even in the church, maybe especially in the church, we see this kind of mentality that we sometimes climb over one another to have the biggest and the bestest, right? Climate. I want to be more significant. I got to have more. I got to be bigger. I got to have the name. I got to have the bigger this and the grander that. And I think it's a real tragedy that the church has succumbed to this, because obviously we're not reading this example of John if we have that kind of a mentality. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this: some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Can you believe that? This is Paul saying that. And there was a significant controversy going on in the church. Paul's in prison, and stuff is happening in some of the churches that he's planted where people are coming in and rivalries are forming, and I follow this guy, and I follow that guy, and I want to have this guy attached to me, and I want to be connected to that name, that celebrity guy. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Even in the church, we see rivalry and envy and, you know, this, even the way we advertise church, you know, we have the best music program. We have the best building. We have the best Sunday. We have the best location. We got the best speaker. We got the best and the funnest and the greatest and the grandest. And the all that comparative talk is saying, we're better than you and we know it. And that's really pathetic when you come to comparing that to the attitude that John had, saying, I'm nothing. I'm going to decrease and he's going to increase. Everything points to Jesus. It's not about us and what we do and how we do it. It's all about the message that we communicate about Jesus. That if God doesn't get glory out of everything that we do, something is really screwed up. If we get any hint of that glory, if we get any hint of the credit, then we're doing it in a really wrong way. If anything points to us and say, yeah, we are something, aren't we? Man, I'd run from that as quickly as possible because that's a danger zone to be in. We have to understand when John said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. We have to understand another thing that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Every good thing that you have in you, every superlative trait, the personality that you have, the abilities that you have, the gifts that are in you have been given to you by God. There is not one thing that's present in you that is like, I did that. I'm pretty good, huh? Dang, I worked hard for this. No. Not one thing are we able to do or be without God first giving us that very ability. And if we get that, it changes the way we approach everything we do because it gives us none of that credit or glory. It gives us, I can't claim anything because I didn't do anything. It was given to me. Sovereign God gave me ability to do this. Sovereign God gave you abilities and traits and tendencies and characteristics that you have. The success that you experience is all about the gift that God has given. And it's such a blessing to be able to be free from the fact that I got to work harder, I got to really perform, I got to excel to my very best, and blah, 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 blah. No, you just need to live up to the gifts that God's placed in your life because he's given you all that good stuff. In James it says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Every good and perfect gift. Can we claim any credit for that stuff? There's nothing there for us. There's nothing that we can say, no, God didn't have a hand in that part. I did that one by myself. Sometimes we look at people who have maybe more talent than us or more money than us, a bigger house than us, greater kids than us, a better marriage than us, and we say, man, that stinks. I got to work harder. I'm going to strive harder. And yeah, we really should try to go as far as we can with who we are. But I know that there are some people that are just going to be better at a lot of things than me. There's just certain things that other people can do. I wish I could walk through a crowd like some of you extroverts could and feel like, hey, how you doing? Everybody loves me. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Yeah? But instead, I sit in a corner and just suck my thumb and like, oh, man, this is a big crowd. I'm kind of alone. We can't manufacture some of that stuff, right? You can't. We are given what we have by God who is sovereign and knows us better than we do. And he has called us to be and do certain things that nobody else can do. But we can't do some of that stuff either. So nobody is a complete package. All right. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is at the dedication of David's tabernacle, and he says, who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly with all the just millions of dollars of wealth coming in for the offering for the temple? It said, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. We took an offering earlier today, and some of us can put in a few nickels, and some of us can put in a few dollars, and some can put in a few more. And all of that we give has nothing to do with us. Isn't that crazy? Because God gives to us everything we have. If we really believe that, it frees us up from thinking, oh no, what do? I don't know. I just do give what I've been given. And it's the same with our talents and abilities and our relationships, all of that stuff. I give what I've been given. And that's all I can give. And I'm not expected to give any more by God. We are expected maybe by ourselves or others. You should do more. You should be more. You should give more. You should act out more. You should do certain things better. But I can only do what I've been given to do. I can only give what I've been given to give. Passing the torch, when it comes to this, where John came to that situation, he was the man. He was baptizing, had huge following. Jesus is the young upstart at this point in time, although he's been commissioned by John. This is the Lamb of God. He's the one. You need to follow him. And John kept pointing people that way. But he was going to pass the torch at that point in time, saying, you know what? I'm going to decrease, and he's going to increase. And we should always be gearing our lives in that direction. I'm going to decrease. He's going to increase. I'm going to decrease. I'm going to step back a bit, but I'm going to promote others along the way to excel and to exceed me. on a human level, if a person is displaying gifts that are superior to mine, there could be a tendency toward envy or jealousy or why not me, right? Is that just me? Oh. You guys are so better than me. Oh, I really envy you for that. See, there you go again. There's that tendency, though, to say, man, I sure wish I could do that. I sure wish I could be like that. I sure wish I could sing like that. I sure wish I could, you know, just, we could do all that stuff. And yet, at the same time, we just have to keep coming back to this truth that I can only be the person that God's created me to be, and I can't be anything more. And I should not try to be anything more than what he's made me to be. This is not an act of false humility, and it's not a diminishing yourself, and it's not like stepping back from responsibility. This is saying, I recognize who I am, and I recognize what God has given me. I'm going to utilize that to its fullest capacity, but I'm not going to try to be someone he didn't make me to be. Amen. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't, like, oops, I really wanted you to be a really good musician, but I messed up and I made you a janitor instead. And, oh my gosh, how did I do that? He didn't do that. He said, here's who you are. Be who you are. Be everything that he made you to be, but don't be something you're not. It's a really unhealthy human tendency to put down the successes of others and elevate our own, well, those people, they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, you know, they came from money, so sure, they have all the possibility, they can do anything they want, and they were lucky, they were kind of in the right place at the right time, and me, I worked hard. I worked really hard for what I've got, and on top of working really hard, I put myself into it full, and I just gave everything to that, and I'm different than them. You're not. None of us are different from them. We are them. And we all are doing the things that God has enabled us to do and has gifted us to do. The rivalry and envy and covetousness and all of that kind of stuff is seen in another Bible story of Saul and David, where in 1 Samuel it talks about this. Saul had been king for a while, had some major character issues. David's coming into his own as the new king, and Saul is seeing David being so successful. And even as they're walking back from a war campaign, the women are singing songs, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. Well, Saul gets really jealous about that, and he says, I'm going to nail that guy. And so two different times he throws a spear and pins him to the wall, and David narrowly escapes. All this kind of stuff is going on, and it just kind of illustrates how envious we can be when somebody is doing a really good thing for a really good cause. We should not be looking at that as like, oh, that makes me so mad. But we should be saying, wow, this is impressive. I guess it's me passing the torch, saying, you go. You need to be out in front. You need to be the one that is highlighted here, not me. I'm not the guy. You're the guy. And as we see that story and we apply that to our own lives, it could really show up in all kinds of areas, right? So I've even seen it where parents get envious of their children. Like, I would think we'd want to see our kids doing better than us. But some parents are like, ah, you're taking my place. You're getting prominence, and I'm not it anymore. And oh, no. Like, what? Why not? Why are we acting like that? That's not healthy. Something is wrong with you. So, if we get the purpose for which we've been called, we can act in such a way that takes all of the spotlight off of us anyway, and points it all to God Himself, saying, God, I'm not the point of anything I do, really. I'm not the point. You're the point. And, you know, Jesus talks about this in his great preach on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the light of the world. What are we the light to? What are we the light to? We're the light to illuminate the pathway to God Himself. And if we are the light, we recognize I'm not the point of the light, I'm just the light. But the point of the light is Jesus Himself. And all of the stuff that we do is done for the glory of God. It's done so that God gets the prominence and He gets the all of the headlines. That's Him, not us. We get confused on that sometimes. John brings in an illustration to help us understand that a little better in verse 29 in that passage we first opened up with. He says, the one who has the bridegroom, or the bride, is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And what he's talking about is the best man at the wedding is not the point of the wedding, right? Any of you guys ever been best man? Okay, go ahead, raise your hand. You've been best man? Not very many good guys around here, I guess. So how about you ladies, you've been a maid of honor, matron of honor, any of those? Isn't that fun? It's all, you know what? You're not the point. You're not the point. The bride is the point. The bridegroom is the point. The bridegroom's best man is just a guy standing by him saying, everybody, look at him. Let's experience the joy that he's going to have. And my greatest joy as the best man is to say, my bridegroom guy is going to have a wonderful day today. And I'm praying for a great marriage for him. And my joy is complete when I see him say I do. My joy isn't complete when I get the spotlight on me. What's the point of me? I'm just there. I just kind of, you know, guard the door kind of stuff. I give him the ring, and it's usually not even real. So it's just kind of all that stuff happens, and say, like, what's the point of me being here? I'm here for his joy, his joy. And that's the illustration he brings into this. He says the bridegroom's best man is not there for himself. And then, obviously, the analogy goes all the way through. Jesus is the great bridegroom. His bride is the church. And all that stuff that happens to the church happens for the joy of the bridegroom. It's an amazing, wonderful picture of what we are all about. That our joy should be complete when the bridegroom, Jesus, gets elevated. Our joy should be that Jesus gets a lot of credit. That Jesus experiences our joy by seeing us come to Him. That we all are witnesses to this great event that He's got planned, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's all happening as a result of Him, not about us. It has nothing to do with us other than we find ourselves willing participants in this whole thing. There's one other facet of this, and this really isn't in the stuff that we've read so far, so I'm just kind of throwing in a bonus here. So one of the things about this is that we must realize that there's more to it than our roles and our gifts and all of that. Really, one of the more important facets of this is we're a body. That the church, his body, is called to support, strengthen, and be with one another, not to be in contentious relationships or being rivals or kind of one-upping one another. I want to get better than you. I need to get more prominence. I need to get the headlining, not you. All of that happens, and churches blow up over that kind of stuff. And sometimes the broader view, the church, like in the West, is hampered by the fact that we're, you know, I want more credit. I want to get the big name. I want to be more prominent. I want to be the one everybody is oohing and aahing about. But we're a body. The church is a body. And we look to the body to say, oh, the body is all about elevating Christ, right? And the healthier we are as a body, the better we can do that job. And as we elevate Christ and Christ gets glory, the church is sensing this strength that happens, and it only happens when his people are humble enough to be able to step back saying, no, it's not about me. It's not about me. Everything is about Christ. And so the way your building looks and the names that you have on your sign and the stuff that you can promote, all of that stuff, the dollars you can throw at stuff, all of that stuff, if it doesn't elevate Jesus, then what's the point? Really? It doesn't do much good. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes this, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. In humility, consider others better, rather than saying, no, look at me. I got what you need. Come on. I want to be lifted up here." He says, no, you want to push that away because that stuff causes all kinds of issues. So push that stuff away and see others as better than yourselves. The point of your life is to elevate Christ and build others along the way to elevate Christ. And so everything we do in that vein is healthy and whole. But as soon as we elevate ourselves to be the point, and as soon as we say, no, I'm the one that really needs to get some credit here. I need to be the one who gets noticed. I need to be the one with super gifts. All that stuff, it takes away from the health of the body that's supposed to elevate Christ. And we don't do that very well when those kinds of attitudes and opinions fall into place. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As each," and I love the way there's no equivocation here at all. "As each has received a gift." Who doesn't have a gift here? Ushers, take those names. Okay. "As each has received a gift, use it." What? "To be great, to be amazing, to be a standout, to get the spotlight." Use it to serve one another. Wow. All this great stuff in you, and all you're asked to do is just serve one another. Doesn't that seem like a little underuse? Doesn't it? No. Not at all. It's exactly what Jesus did, right? He came to serve. He came, Son of God, coming from the glories of heaven to the garbage dump of earth, comparatively speaking, and saying, "I'm going to serve you. Got some dirty feet for me? Okay, I'll do that. I can do that. Yeah. I can put up with all your nagging and complaining and whining and trying to, you know, elevate yourself. I can put up with all that. I'm just here to serve." And this is what Christ has called us to do as well. Everybody with gifts in their lives, which is everybody in this room, is called to use them to serve one another. Not for your own good, but for the good of others. We're called to do lots of different things with those. We're called to honor one another. That means call the greatness out of others. Call it out of them. Say, "Man, you're so amazing. Look what you did. How great was that? Look how you served. I appreciate that so much. You're amazing. The way that you led that group, or the way that you led that worship set, or the way that you greeted people in the way, that's amazing. Nice job." Honor them. Lift them up. Saying, "Man, you do what you do so well. God has not made a mistake with you. You're perfect." Consider others better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. Nothing, nothing. I have to admit, there's a hint of selfish ambition and vain conceit sometimes in me when I'm doing stuff. I wonder how good that's going to be. I think I did a really good job with that. Oh, yeah. Look at that. Ooh, that was me, you know? I wonder if I'll get noticed. I wonder if I'll get any acclaim. Sometimes those things pop up. Again, I know it's only me, but it is real. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. Just humble yourself and bear one another's burdens. You've been gifted to bear one another's burdens. And when we sequester ourselves away from others and we don't use what we are to bear one another's burdens, we're letting them slide down in the wrong direction when we could be holding them up and helping them to even get to the point where they're excelling us in their maturity or in their transformative process. See, all of these things, they all relate back to this idea of I must decrease and he must increase. There's another example of a relationship in the Old Testament around King David, but this one has a total opposite view, has a total opposite ending, where Jonathan and David were friends from the moment they met, right? And the Bible talks about Jonathan as being one who had knit his heart to David so much so that he committed his life to him. Whatever it took, he was going to see David go beyond where he was. Now, Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. He was the son of the king. He was going to be the next king. And yet, he gave him his title up, essentially, to say, I'm going to see you elevated. I'm going to see you excel and me step back. In 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. When he committed to him, he didn't just commit to say, you know, yeah, God bless, hope everything goes well. He said, I'm gonna pass up all of the privileges and all of the position that I have, and I'm willingly saying, I want you to go beyond me. I want you to excel beyond where I am. And it's just a great picture of humility and the ability that he had to do that enabled him to be free from the pressure of, I got to perform, I'm the king's boy. I got to be good. I got to be really good. He just said, no, I'm going to be what God made me to be. I'm going to flow in the stream of what God wants to do, and I'm going to say, David, I'm all about you. And I think that's a huge example for all of us. Here's a couple things you can do. If you have a rivalry like that going on, a couple things you can do. One is pray for your rival. Pray for them. Because if you pray for one that you're contentious with, you will eventually not be so contentious with them. You'll ease up on that hatred and the animosity toward them. And then the second thing you can do toward your rival is applaud them. And that's a hard thing to do. If you have a rival that is doing better than you, it's tough to say, man, that was awesome. Nice job. Because everything in me wants to say, oh, dang it, I should have been better. But it's not about me, it's about him. So let's have the worship team come back up. Let me close with this, that the gospel is more important than any of us, okay? The promoting Christ and his gospel is much more impacting on the world than having us be successful at whatever we do. And we would do well to take on this attitude of John the Baptist, to be able to say, I'm not fit to tie the sandals of the one whom the message I carry. I'm not the one who wants the spotlight. I'm the one who wants to serve and see everything go toward Christ. The gospel is the thing. We cannot confuse our role with our reward. Christ is our reward, right? Our role is just doing what we do. But that's not my reward. I don't want to confuse that. That's not the big thing. Just do what I do and do it really good. No, the reward is I do what I do it really well, but I'm going to do everything for Christ. All right? All right, let's all stand up. Let me finish up by just reading this one scripture here. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Right? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, what part of that are we going to play? Nothing. We have nothing other than to say, look what Jesus can do. Look what Jesus has done. Look who Jesus is. See, that's all we got. And if we do that to the best of our ability, we're doing everything we can do, right? We don't have to be superior to anything else or anybody else. We don't have to be super duper at anything. We just have to be good at pointing people to Jesus. Because he's the one who's preeminent. It's not us. It definitely isn't us. Look at us. We're in a church in Graham, for crying out loud. How superior are we? Yeah? It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Let's make sure that becomes the focal point of everything that we do in our lives, right? Yeah. Father, thank you so much that you are who you are and we are who we are. Help us to understand better who we are. God, help us to understand we are significant, that we are created by you in very specific ways to do a very specific task of bringing you glory. And God, I pray that we would do that to the best of our ability, that we would do that without factions or rivalries or contentions and any of that stuff, God, that we would just be free from all of the pressure to perform, except for the fact that we just want to perform for you. We just want to see people brought to you, love you, recognize you for who you are and what you've done. Help us, Father, to do that very thing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Let's go for it.